Ooh, we got a buzz going.
No, it's the guitar.
Guitar wants to keep playing. It's like worship's not done. We're gonna keep going. That's right. Sweet. Still just a hair. There it is. Distractions. I'm easily distracted. How are you guys doing tonight? Doing good? Good? When did you sneak in? It's good to see you, man. I'm just pointing you out because you're up there. You know, I got to point you. No, sorry about that, man. So, you bet. So, hey, I'm excited as we go through this. We have a big night tonight, as many of you guys know. After church tonight at 6 o'clock, we have a church meeting, and we're going to be voting on a couple advisory members, and then we have a big meeting and a discussion about a new location. So we'll present all that stuff to you, but I think you guys are going to like it, and I'm excited about it. Sasha's excited about it. Our team's excited about it. Philip's definitely excited about it, and we're excited at what God is doing, and so tonight should be a lot of fun. We have been preaching through and talking about tactile Christianity. And I love this image here. I don't know if you guys have ever done pottery where, you know, you get your hands in it and you're like, you get it all wet and the goo is like going through your fingers. It's a great feeling, isn't it? Anybody not like that feeling? A couple of you don't like that feeling. I am sorry about that. I think it's awesome. It's like being a kid all over again. You're playing with mud, all right? And so anyways, at least I played with mud. But tactile Christianity, the reality of being able to touch, feel it, that it's real. You know, a lot of times we look at Christianity and we think it's this belief system and that's all it is. And the reality is the more we dig in, we realize that in this personal relationship that we have with God through Jesus Christ, it changes the way we act, the way we think, the way we feel. It changes our whole being. It literally, as the scriptures would talk about it, we're born again. And that new life ought to be something that is tangible, something that is seeable, something that is touchable to other people. And so that's what we've been going through and talking about. What does it mean to be a Christian, this tactile Christianity, something that is real, touchable, and tangible? So as we dig into this part of it, as I was thinking about this, I wanted to share a little bit about my story. So when I was a kid, when I was 6 years old, between 6 and 7, is when I accepted Christ. And some people go, wow, that's really young. Yeah, it is young, but in some ways, this is what's really cool to me, is we have such a loving God that the gospel message is simple enough for a child to understand. And that's loving. To me, an unloving God would be one that would hide it, and you'd have to do all the study, and you would have to work forever to try to figure it out, and only those that were intelligent enough would ever achieve it. That's not a loving God at all. But we have a loving God that the reality of what the gospel message is simple enough that a child can grasp it, and I'm pretty simple, so it was easy for me to be able to grasp it. And as a child, when I heard the message about what Jesus had done on the cross and that he had died for my sins, that I might be able to have a relationship with him, that he would be my forever friend, and that I could have a relationship with my God and creator, the one that designed me, what resonated with me at that time as a child was the forever friend. Somebody that would be there with me all the time. Now, you got to understand, I was the youngest out of 5, and I had these, you know, older brothers and crazy sister, and I kind of grew up in a family that they were kind of all over the place. And I remember getting away from them and getting to a place where it was my zone, but still feeling alone. And going through and actually praying to the Lord that he would come into my life, that he would forgive me of my past, and that I wanted him to be my forever friend. And so I accepted Christ and as a child. And what's interesting about that story to me is my testimony is not a story about how, you know, bad I'd messed up my life before I accepted him, because I was only a kid. My story is about how faithful God has been ever since I've been a kid. that he has always been there, that he has always loved me. He has always taken me through things. Sometimes I haven't been able to see him because I was so caught up in the pain of the things that are around me. But when I was able to refocus and look back, I could see him walking me through it all. One of those times was actually when I was 17. I was in Papua New Guinea on a mission trip. I'd gone over there with a bunch of other teenagers, and we were deep in the jungle, and we were actually working on a place to build a hospital for this remote tribe. And it took us 3 days to get there. We went up literally, it was like 16 hours in a dugout canoe just to get to this village up the Sepik River. And when we got up there, we had to level this mountain, literally by hand, digging all this stuff out in order to start to build this hospital. And it's hot, and unbelievably, you know, you're dirty, you're digging all day, and you're sweating all day, and it was miserable. And I remember sitting around at night, we'd sit around the dinner table that was like, you know, hand-hewn wood with these kerosene lanterns, and the mosquitoes, once they got done biting you, we got so used to being bit, it didn't even matter. Once they got done biting you, they'd be so full of blood that they couldn't even really fly. They'd hop across the table. You know, and you just be like, oh yeah, there goes one, and it was tough, and in the midst of that, there's something about being in situations like that where it breaks you down to the element of going, okay, what is my life about, and what am I going to stand for, and who am I, and you start asking yourself some very serious questions, and at that time, my family had gone through a lot of turmoil. There was a divorce, there was separation that was happening, there's a lot of different things that my family was all over the place. And so, as I was there at that table, and in all the stuff that was going on, I still remember going through in my mind, in my prayers, in my life to the Lord, and going, you know what? I've grown up in a Christian family, and even though they're all over the place right now, even if they walk away from you, God, you're my God. And I'm going to serve you. And I'm going to be dedicated to you. And I don't care what it takes. And if I'm here in the jungle and this is my life, praise the Lord. If it's somewhere else, it's okay. And I remember that place of just total surrendering, that it was a spot that was critical for me. I wouldn't say it was a salvation spot. I would say it was a critical spot in my life where I had gotten to the place of going, you're it. You're my God. You're my Lord. You command me. It is by your will that I'll live. And making that decision, drawing that line in the sand and going through it mentally in my mind of where I was at and where my family was at and coming to a place that was like, it's you or nothing. And this is where I want to be. In that time that I was there and wrestling through that, I felt like the Lord gave me a chunk of scripture to really hold on to. And so this is Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4. It says, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Alas, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I am too young. The Lord said to me, do not say, I am too young. You must go to wherever I send you to say whatever I command you, and do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. As a teenager, those verses hit me like a wave. It was like, oh my gosh. It was like the Lord was speaking directly to me because that was my fear. It was like, God, here I am. I am too young. I don't know. I what do I have to offer? And it was like, I know you. I know you and I set you apart. And do not say you're too young. And so these verses meant so much to me and they became a promise to me. And I held on to them, and as I knew that the Lord was calling me into ministry for years, they were, if you will, they were my life verses. My life has changed a lot, so maybe it was my lifeline verses, you know? It was those verses that let me cling to the Lord in a very unique and special way. I think this is important. The reason why I think this is important is because as we're talking about tactile Christianity, we're talking about being real. I can't make it real for you. I can't make it real for you. It has to become real to you personally. It has to come to a place in your life where it's like, this is what I want. This is what I'm sold out for. That you've recognized not only the goodness of God in your life, but you've come to a place where it's like, no, I want more of him and what he has for me, and being able to surrender to that. There's many verses that deal along these lines. Probably one of the more famous verses really is in Isaiah. Isaiah 61, verse 1 through 3. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has set me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and a release from the darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, and bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, an oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of the spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. These verses are verses that Christ read. He said today these are fulfilled. And so we know in many ways this is a prophecy, but it's also something that Isaiah proclaimed about who he was. See, I think there's a place that somewhere along the line we need to realize that God has anointed each and every one of us. He's given us the Holy Spirit. And in that Holy Spirit, he has also given us the power to proclaim his news, and that he calls us all to proclaim his news. It may look different for each and every one of us. We just sent out Josiah last week, and now he's down in the Amazon, and Sasha got a picture of him. He arrived safe, and he's good down there, and he said it was kind of cool because the picture came back, made Josiah look really buff for some reason. So it was a good picture of Josiah. So he's down in the Amazon. We're sending out Bev down to Honduras, and so there's people that are going out all over, but there's also things that have happened here. In their own sweet little way, how people are touched and moved because we were moved by the Spirit in order to be able to love others and reach out to others. See, God is alive and active, and sometimes I think we read verses like this and it's really easy, especially this one is so famous, and we love the idea of setting free the captive, and just the words in this alone are kind of poetic to a place where it's like it motivates you. But I don't know if we ever take it to a place where it's personal. And I think we need to take that journey. Because when Christ read this and he said today these things are proclaimed or have come true, Christ also says this to his disciples in Acts chapter 1. This is as he's about ready to rise into the sky. They gathered around him, starting in verse 6, they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the time or date the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. See, even when Christ rose, he was before the disciples and said, here it is. You're anointed. You're going to receive the anointing. You're going to receive the Holy Spirit. And Christ referred to the Holy Spirit as something that was so special that the reality was, is you want me to go to heaven so that you can get this. Most of us think about, man, if Christ was here, wouldn't it be so awesome? We could hang out with him. We'd get to really know him. We could walk. Wouldn't life be so different? And yet Christ was the one that said, hey, you don't get it. That may be really cool for you, but the Holy Spirit can do that. And in a greater way, on a greater level, because he can dwell inside you. See, when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, he gives us this promise that we would not be left as orphans, but that he would give us his Spirit. The same Spirit, Spirit of God that created the universe. The Spirit inside of us that would change us and renew us from the inside out. See, Christianity is not just this belief system that we have out there. It is a place of coming to a faith and a relationship, because we come to a place where we have the Spirit that lives inside of us, that speaks to us and guides us and leads us and empowers us in a way that you cannot explain until you experience it. And you cannot experience it until you come to a place where you're willing to surrender in faith and receive him as your Lord and Savior. But it's a crazy change. And the reality is when we look through Scripture, he talks about this power, this Spirit. Even right here, he talks about wait until the power comes upon you. And we know that he's talking about Pentecost that's coming up in about 40 days. It's a Jewish holiday, and the Holy Spirit is poured out on all the disciples. And there is the birth of the church, because they go out and they begin to proclaim in mighty ways what God has done for them. But it doesn't just stop there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, looking at verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. We're born again. The old has gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God was making his appeal through us. We implored you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So here's the gospel message, that God wants to establish a relationship with his creation again. And he's given us this ministry. But what's really interesting is there's two things that he talks about here. He talks about the reality that he's given us a ministry of reconciliation and that we are also called ambassadors. As ambassadors, it's kind of this title, it's this role that we take on, that we stand in this gap where we have a connection to God and we're actually dealing with those that don't know who God is, in order to be able to help them understand and be able to establish relationship. But I like the fact that he talks about the ministry of reconciliation. Because that's not a title. That's what we're supposed to be about. That's what we're supposed to be doing. That is a job that's been given to us. See, each and every one of us has been given this job. If we've accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, the reality is that since we have the Spirit living in us, we have a new assignment. It is to be salt and light. It is to be a witness. It is to actually live and act differently than the world. Not because we have this incredible new ability that I am superpower of my own. It is the reality that God has changed me. He set me free from the things of the past, the things that have held me down, the sins, the temptations, those things that have been there. Those can be let loose. That's what it means that the captives were set free. That I can now walk in a new life that is a life that is actually honoring to God, a life that is actually loving towards others. See, I think sometimes when we think about tactile Christianity, often the world thinks about Christians in a way, and what they think about them as being tactile, this feeling about them is that they're judgmental, that they're out against everything. And that's so wrong. Because if you really look at the Scripture says that we're actually for mankind. We actually want people to succeed. We actually want them to get to a place where they understand that there is something so much better. And we get so scared about the sin that we think that this is what we got to stand against. And the reality is that sin is sin and sin will destroy. But it's not sin that we're against. It's the ignorance of what it means to actually have a relationship with Christ. Because quite often when we get so wrapped up fighting against sin, we throw in the people that are attached to it. And the reality is we've all come out of that place. It's only Jesus that has saved us from it. So when we begin to realize the grace that God has given us, that he's given us this ministry of reconciliation. See, it says that while we were still God's enemies, Christ died for us. And so now we have this story of being able to come to them and say, hey, listen, God loves us so much that he provided a way for us to reconnect. That our sins were so grievous that we deserved death because we were separated and we walked in our own selfishness and our own desires, and they're not things that God wanted us to be about. But he has provided a way for us to be reconnected to him because Christ stepped into the gap and took our punishment. He took what we deserved on the cross and he died for that. And that if we accept his grace, if we accept his sacrifice, now we can actually enter into the throne room, into the heavenlies where God is at. And that's through prayer and being able to come before him and lay our request without being nervous and realizing that he wants his children to enter in. And that's what happens when we receive Jesus. We become his kids. And he wants us to succeed. And he gives us this title as ambassadors. He gives us this ministry of reconciliation. And that last little part of it, where he talks about we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God was making his appeal through us. See, if we don't share it, if we don't proclaim it, then they're missing it. We have an active part in this, guys. This ought to draw us to a place where we really want to walk, where God wants us to walk, to see him succeed. 2 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 7. For the Spirit God gives us, the Holy Spirit, what we've been talking about, being anointed. The Spirit God gives us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything that we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. See, when we come to the reality that when we trust in what God has anointed us and given us the Spirit, when we begin to realize that, wait a minute, I'm not only supposed to proclaim, but he's given me this role as ambassador. He's given me this role and this job to actually bring other people the reconciliation. So when we begin to focus on those things, it helps us to rise against the fear. Because nobody wants to be rejected. We live in a political climate. We live in a place that to proclaim Jesus is to put yourself out there where people just make fun of it or put you down or reject you. And it is a hard place to be. But the truth of the matter is God calls us to that. And we can't give in to fear. We have to rise above that. If we go for this new building that God has laid before us, if we feel like, man, this has been his will and we want to move into it, the reality is it is only a tool. Because we have a building doesn't mean we succeed. Change doesn't bring growth, but growth doesn't happen without change. So there's a place of being able to realize, hey, listen, just because we have something doesn't mean it's going to actually, you know, the walls are going to break down and we got all these people coming in. Now that if we step this way, if we have this tool before us, what has to happen in our hearts is we go, how do we use this in order to glorify God the most? How do we use this in a way to proclaim his news? How do we use this in a way that we can actually be what he's called us to be, these ambassadors, to be able to step into a place of reconciling others? And that starts with us as a church. Because I think in many ways, when we have a location of that nature, we need to first start going out to our community and to the building and be reconciled with that community. To be able to say, hey, we're here to bless you. We're here to help you succeed. What can we do to serve you and love on you? And as relationships begin to build, as we begin to build trust, to be able to take it to another level of being able to say, hey, I want you to succeed in multiple levels. And one of those is being connected to your Creator, the one that knows what your purpose is and truly gives hope and purpose. So to be able to step out without fear. I want to read another verse to you here. First Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 13. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts reserve Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. To be able to be ready to give an answer. Where are you at in that? Like I say, I think in many ways there is this place that we have to come, each and every one of us, to where it's like, am I surrendered to what God wants for me? Am I willing to walk in obedience to His total will, knowing that He has created me for good works, knowing that He has something for me and a plan, that He wants to be glorified through me? Because you know that, right? He's created you to glorify Him. That is your purpose on earth. He is the Almighty God. We are His creation. And He's created you to glorify Him, not our own desires. So that place of being able to surrender and go, okay, God, if this is what you got for me, I want it. Give it to me, whatever it takes. Even if it's suffering, I want to be able to live in the middle of what you have, because that is actually the sweetest spot. To be able to carry out His will in your life. To be able to come to a place of not only surrender, but coming to a place of knowing He has also empowered you. You are not doing this alone. He has empowered you and He has equipped you to be able to fulfill what He has for you. That He will lead you through things, and the more that you trust and listen to His Spirit, the more you're going to see Him work in incredible ways. Things are going to click and you're going to go, holy smokes, that is just crazy. And at first it's going to be, that's really wild. And as you go through life, you're going to get to a place, to be honest, where you start going, well, of course, that's what God does. He's real. He shouldn't surprise us. Although He loves to surprise us and keeps doing it. He's awesome and mighty. So here it boils down to, are you abiding in Christ? Are you spending your time seeking His face? Or are you seeking your own desires? Are you listening to His Spirit? Are you living for His glory and for His will? If you're doing those things, you're going to start living a tactile Christianity, a very tangible, very touchable Christianity that others will see. And in the midst of doing that, this message of reconciliation, this place of ambassadors, we need to put before us that our job is to build trust, to live a curious life, to be able to be something that others want to hear your story, to give a reason for your hope. See, when you begin to build trust and you live curious, people around us, because we live in a generation that looks at things and says, what is truth? And they can't handle it. But at the same time, they don't want to be lonely and they're frustrated. And they feel like they're masters of their own destiny, yet they're frustrated because they can't succeed in life. If you begin to walk in a place where you have hope and peace, you're attractive, you're different, and that's a curious life. And when people ask you for the reason of your hope, for the reason for their purpose, with the thing that motivates you and makes you act different, why in the world would a gal in her 60s, I probably shouldn't have said 60s, she'll kill me, is heading down into the middle of Honduras? That's a curious life. Because when we start building trust and start loving on people and start sharing His word, they're going to ask. And we need to be ready. Not to be timid, but be able to help them process that the Creator of the universe, the one who created them, has a perfect plan for their life. Amen? Father God, we thank You. We thank You that You have not left us as orphans. We thank You that we are Your children. We thank You that Your Son is alive and well, and that Your Spirit speaks to us and moves us. We thank You, Father, that You show Yourself to us in incredible ways. Father God, You are an awesome, mighty, powerful God, and yet You know every part of us, and You love us. Help us, Father. Help us to shed off those things that so easily entangles us. Help us to shed off those desires that are not from You. Help us to walk in a place where our security comes in who You declare us to be, not what the world declares us to be. Father, help us to redesign our definition of success. That's not about my intelligence or my the things that I succeed in or accomplish or my... It's none of that stuff, but Father, it is in what You say that I am. And Your scripture tells us that nothing can separate us from Your love. And so, Lord, if You are for us, who can be against us? We lay it before Your feet. In Jesus' name, amen.